And if we open our Bibles to Isaiah 53, we'll take our text from verses 1 to 3. And we'll begin reading. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is, not was, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief. And we did, as it were, hide our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your word. Believing, Father, the greatest treasure we have is your word, because it is life and life eternal. And Father, we believe solemnly and reverently that you yourself have come down with a shout in this hour, with a message, and that message will bring on a body change. That message is here to deliver your saints from the evil that is to come. The message is to give us a change of the body. The message is to gather us together to you, that we will live with you for all eternity. The message was to save us from ourselves, and to save us from the destruction that is coming soon. And Father, we just commit ourselves to your great plan and purpose. And now we commit this service to thee, and we ask, Father, by it, that you would render the hearts of your people to so long to walk in your light as you are in that light, that we would walk out of this room today a different people, a committed people. And now we commit this service to thee in Jesus' name. We commit the hearts of your people in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. For the past couple sermons, we've looked at Isaiah 53, where it speaks of the despising and rejecting of Jesus. And I would like to take one more look at this scripture this morning before we move on, to show you just how that it is that the people despise him and how they reject him. Because most people that are despising him do not even know that they're despising him. The Bible says the condition of the people in this hour would be blind and naked, and they wouldn't even know it. So if they're blind and they're naked and they don't even know it, then if they're despising Christ, they don't know that they're despising Christ. How many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did not I do this in your name? Did not I do that in your name? And what's his reply going to be? Depart from me, ye that do iniquity, for I never even knew you. Now, can anyone tell me what iniquity is? What's iniquity? You know to do right, and you don't do it. I'd like to hear all the boys in this church that are under 25 years old say together, iniquity is, say it, iniquity is to know to do right, and you don't do it. All right. Good, we're getting someplace. Iniquity is doing what is not right when you know that you should be doing right. And you know, that's what unrighteousness is. Unrightwiseness. And today I would like to examine this wrongdoing and show you how in the wrongdoing or the failing to do what is right, how it is the very thing that despises Christ. Therefore, as we've already read from Isaiah 53, I'd just like to read it again. He says, who hath believed our report? The question goes out, who has believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? And then it tells us that he'll grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, having no form nor comeliness, that we should see him. And when we should see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Therefore, because we don't desire him, we despise him, and we reject him. Now, to make this a little more appropriate for this hour, we'll use a different language. I'd like to read from the Amplified Version. It says, who has believed, who has trusted, who has relied upon and clung to our message? Pretty potent. Of that which was revealed to us. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been disclosed and revealed? Now, it is the message that is being called into question here. It is the message that is being asked of whom it is that believes it and supports it and clings to it and trusts in it and relies totally upon it. That is what the Scripture is telling us. It says, who is there among you that will trust in the message? Who is there among you that will rely upon the message? Who is there among you that will cling to the message, that will remain in the message? And that is the question I pose to you this morning, especially you young men. Does this question coming from God, is it pointed at you? Is this question from God concerning you? I certainly hope not. Because if the question is, will you remain in the message, then it's, you're showing evidence that you're not. And that is the question that each and every one of us has this morning. Is this a question from God concerning us? But he is asking the question regardless of whether you think it's for you or not. And the question is, who will believe our message? Who will believe this report? And then he said, he is despised and rejected of men. Not he was despised. Brother Branham said the denominations are always looking back, always looking forward, and failing to recognize what's happening in their midst. He said, he is despised and rejected of men. Why? Because he has no form nor comeliness, nor beauty that we should desire him. Therefore, because our desire is not in him. And who is he? He's, say it louder, Dwayne. He's the Word. He's despised and rejected. He is despised and rejected, present tense. This does not look backwards as though we can lay the blame on someone 2,000 years ago who despised him and rejected him. No. This is spoken of in the present tense, and it tells us the despising and rejecting is still going on. And it asks the question, are we among those who are despising and rejecting the Lord? Are we among those who have turned down the message? And we might ask ourselves, how does this despising and rejecting come about? What constitutes this despising? What constitutes a rejecting? Because in our minds we think a rejection is to completely, you know, just in battle against it. But that's not what the word rejecting means. It says to say no to. It doesn't mean to do battle. It just means to turn away from. And we know this is the hour for the great turning away. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised because we esteemed him not. Now, what does the word esteem mean, Ron?
I would say
to hold an honor. To hold an honor. If I esteem something, what am I doing? I'm holding it up. I'm placing a great value
upon that thing. And he was rejected because he was not placed in high value.
Now the word esteem means to regard with respect. It means to prize or to place a high value upon. Then how do we despise him? By not placing a high value upon him. And who is he? Church? The Word. He is the Word. Now the word despise means to regard with contempt or scorn. To dislike intensely, to loathe. To regard as unworthy of one's interests or concern. Now this last definition is the one that I want to us to pay close attention to. Notice to regard as unworthy of one's interest or concern. How many people today fill that bill? Is he the focus of your interest? If not, you're despising him. Wow. If you lay him up on the shelf so that you can have inconvenient little worldly pleasures, you're despising him. Therefore, when we despise the Lord is when we show a lack of interest in him, and when we do not put him first, that is why they esteemed him not. They didn't put him first. Then how do we reject him? Because we're talking about the word despise. And maybe I should put it up here because they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, we'll put one word up here. Despised. And it means not to value. It means to show no esteem toward. No respect. Now, the other word we're going to look at here, because it says they despised him. We're going to look at the word respect. We're going to look at the word reject. Now, the word reject means to refuse to accept. It means to refuse to submit to. Big word, submit. It means refuse to consider. When you make a decision, do you consider what God says about it before you make your decision? You got the hots for some girl in school who's an unbeliever? You put Jesus Christ first before you make your decision. The boys want to go out drinking. Do you make your decision based on the Word or based on peer pressure? Well, I'm not going to drink, but they're my friends. I'm going to go with them. When you refuse to consider Him, the Word, you're rejecting Him. You've already despised him because you didn't put any value in what he has to say. And now you've rejected him. It means to refuse to recognize or consider. Or in simple terms, it means to deny, to say no to. I know the word says this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Therefore, the manifestation of rejecting is to discard as defective or useless, to throw away. That's all in the definition in Webster's. It means to spit out or vomit when you're talking about the body rejecting something. Then how do we reject him? By not accepting what he tells us, by refusing to obey him, by refusing to make use of him, and by failing to consider him first. And who he is? He is the Word. In Hebrews 6 and 4 tells us, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. Now,
What is the once-for-all enlightenment? It is today when God himself has descended with a shout. And if these once-for-all enlightenment, if these once-for-all enlightened ones shall fall away, it is impossible for them to renew themselves again under repentance and change of the mind, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, the manifested Word, and they put Him, Christ the manifested Word, to an open shame. These are the ones who crucify the Word all over again. Now last week we showed you the three reasons that they despised and rejected Him. Back then, 2,000 years ago. These three reasons were doctrine, doctrine, and doctrine. The Godhead, the presence, and twins. Jesus preached them all, and they hated Him for it. They were the one who were oneness. They were not Jesus only, they were Jehovah only. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah, Savior. So they were Jehovah onlys, as we have the term Jesus only today. They could not believe that God would lower Himself to have a son, and Jesus preached a father who was sovereign, and the people did not like that He preached a sovereign God. They did not like it then, and they do not like it today. In His teaching, He pressed upon men the sovereignty of God. And there are few things so distasteful to the proud human heart as the truth that God does as He pleases, without consulting anyone, and that He has mercy on who He will have mercy, and whom He will harden. And yet their Baptist thinking will be this. They say, well, wait a minute now. Then these people have an excuse. If God elected them to condemnation, then when they get to the other side, they have an excuse. And I said, Paul said, who art thou, O man, that replies against God? They can talk all they want, but that's not going to change the fact that God has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He hardens whom He will. People don't like you to talk about a God who's omnipotent, a God who's omniscient. He knows the very thoughts of your heart. He knows what goes on in your mind. He knows your motives for what you do. And they don't like it when you talk about a God like that. But let me tell you something. That's the way He is. Every man, every one of us will have to answer for our decisions, for our choices in life. And I will not sit by idly to watch you go over over the cataracts and over the waterfalls of life without tossing you a life jacket. And that's this word. There are few things so distasteful to the proud human heart as the truth that God does as He pleases without consulting any, and that He has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardens. Man cannot accept a God who would harden the heart of a man. To them it is an immoral thing, but to God it is according to His purpose and plan. The Apostle Paul said, He shows mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardens. Therefore no man is justified in God's sight. It is God that gives of His grace. That's what grace is all about. It's unmerited. It cannot be earned. It cannot be purchased. It's simply up to God. It's not your choice. Your choice has nothing in the matter. It's God's choice. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And ordained you that you should walk in holiness. That you should stand before my presence. Perfected by the blood. And now the second doctrine that they hated was when Jesus preached the presence of the Lord. For they did not like being held accountable for their sin. And you cannot come into the presence of the Lord without your sins being uncovered. How many times they tried to do it in Brother Branham's meetings and he called their sin right out in front of everybody. Oh my goodness. You know, people think I'm tough sometimes. How'd you like to stand there, any of you, and have your sins from the last few days called out before the entire congregation? That happened many times with thousands of people as witnesses. The woman come up and Brother Brown said, how dare you come up in this line without repenting first and asking God to forgive you of your adultery? And the husband got mad and he come running up, and Brother Brown said, and you last Friday night or whatever it was in the pink Cadillac with your secretary under that oak tree. That stopped him pretty fast. Because they realized they weren't dealing with a man. They were dealing with God. And then when different people got arrogant and puffed up against Brother Branham, they packed him out. How many times, if you go through those tapes, how many times they packed people out? or people who wouldn't bow their heads, young men, goofing around and thinking, you know, this is just just a social thing. So they were sitting there and watching Brother Branham, and he asked them to bow their heads, and they wouldn't do it. He said, "I plead with you, bow your heads." They wouldn't do it. I think it was like 22 students. They wouldn't do it. And so Brother Branham said, "Okay, it's on your hands." He cast out a epileptic devil, and it went into those 22, and they started having epileptic seizures right there. And they ended up packing them out. Yeah, you know, we ought to have a little bit more of that. If we just had a little bit more of that, or maybe a little more awareness of that, our lives would change. You see, sometimes it takes a big accident to maybe make us turn around a little bit. Maybe it takes a big 4x4. But you know, I don't want 4x4s. I want to live my life so that I don't have to go with 4x4s in my life. I've had enough of them. Listen, I was young too. And I've had enough 4x4s in my life. I got bruises to show for it. Yeah, you say bruises where? I've got a bruised personality. I've got a bruised persona. My soul's been bruised. My spirit's been bruised. And I don't like the feeling of being bruised. He learned obedience. How? Because God just told him? By the things that he suffered. Oh yeah. Smarten up. You won't have to suffer so much. And so we see the second thing they hated was when he preached the presence, because it brought an awareness of their own sin. And you cannot come into the presence of the Lord without your sin being uncovered. For He is the Word, and the Word is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And it exposes sin in our life. And we know that sin is what? It's unbelief. And when Jesus brought them into the presence of the Lord, it exposed their sinful nature. And they hated Him for it, just as they hate Him for it today. And who is He? He's the Word. Jesus not only upheld God's law, but He pressed upon the hearer of His message. He said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to not to destroy, but what? To fulfill." Unregenerate men hate to be told what they can do and what they can't do. They resent any restraint being cast upon them, and they want to be a law unto themselves. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, they feel that the Word of God is a binding thing and they want to be set free. Well, brother, sister, you're hanging over hell by that cord. And if you're hanging over hell by that cord, I would not want a cord that's going to break. Because when it does, the free fall is pretty free. Until one day you hit bottom. And that one day will come sooner than you think. The word to them is legalism. They do not want a God whom they must submit to. They do not want a Lord over them. What does the word Lord mean, Ron?
Rulership.
Rulership, master. They don't want Him as master. They want Him as Savior, yes. They want Him as Redeemer, yes. But not as master. No, they say, away from us. We will not have You to rule over us. Then how can they come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord"? They're hypocrites. "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in Your name?" And notice in Matthew 7, Jesus does not deny what they did in His name. He doesn't say, "You didn't do it in My name." He simply denies them. Why? Because they have no claim on Him as Lord, when in reality they did not treat Him or respect Him as Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 7 for a moment and read it for ourselves. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 16. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now remember, Brother Brown taught us that the fruit is a teaching, right? Well, let's look at this. Is it just teaching alone? Well, the fruit is a teaching. Now remember, Brother Brown taught us that the fruit is a teaching of the season. But notice the next verse. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I want to notice that first of all, he tells us that the tree will be known by what he teaches, or what teaching he has, what fruit he has. But then he says, and every tree that does not produce fruit, does not bring forth fruit, is cast down and thrown into the fire for burning. Now the emphasis in this verse is not the fruit, but what you do with the fruit. It says you must bring it forth, and the Greek word here is poioio, which means to make or to do, which shows an action. You must apply what you've been taught. And Brother Brown said that you must apply the token, for without applying it, it will not do you any good. From the message of token, Brother Brown said, the hour has arrived that the token itself, not some counterfeit, make-believe, substitutionary anything, the hour is here when the token himself is identifying himself right among us, and proving that he's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, and he's right with the word, and it's got to be applied. A man that says he's got the token and denies this word, then what about it? See, you can't do it. The token's got to be there. And who did he say the token was? He's descended with a shout. It's his message, and it's got to be applied. From the token, paragraph 113, he said, the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. And that is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. And how do you do that? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe that with all your heart. Everybody, believe with all your heart, see? He was not responsible from any that was out from beneath it. You parents applying the token for your kids? How are you applying it? Are you just talking it? Or are you applying it? Notice Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice it is not what you say that counts. It's what you do. He said, all you guys are saying, Lord, Lord, haven't I done? Lord, 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 haven't I? Talk. And he said, it's not him that talketh. It's him that doeth. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, having not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work. What? Iniquity. Notice it says, ye that do iniquity, not ye that say iniquity. It's not the occasional little word that falls out of your mouth that's not the best word in the world to choose to use. It's your actions. You that do iniquity. And we all know that iniquity is, as Brother Branham said it, and let me just read it from the prophet, from the message angel and the three poles. Brother Branham said, Jesus said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I? And he said, I don't know you. I didn't know you. Many will confess and say, I have cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name I prophesied. Preachers and so forth and everything. And he say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I didn't even know you. Some people might have went out and had some kind of a fleshly idea, tried to get popular, or some great big education, or could speak a few swelling words and made some money out of it. And Jesus said, you workers of iniquity, I didn't even know you. And iniquity is something that you know that you ought to do and will not do it. That's right. And every man knows that he's got to be born again by the Spirit of God. You've got to receive the Holy Ghost. To turn it down is just the same as to turn Jehovah of the Old Testament down in that day, or Jesus in his day. Same penalty, and even worse, if you turn down the Holy Ghost, and it's not very well thought of. How well do you think of the Word? Is it your life? Is it that which has kept you? Or is it just something that the old fogey parents do? Now notice again, Jesus continues speaking of this lack of doing. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now I'm not saying that passive faith is left behind at this point. No, absolutely not. But if your passive faith never comes to an active faith, if it is never applied, then you don't have passive faith. You don't have a living word. You don't have a living revelation. All you've got is a bunch of talk, and talk is cheap. Anyone can come and talk. But are you walking the walk? He didn't say if you talk in the light as he is in the light. He said if you walk in the light as he is in the light. And you young people, you've got to come to the place where you realize that you are not going to go in on your parents' coattails. You're not going to go into a rapture because your parents are going in a rapture. You'll be left behind. God does not have grandchildren. You've got to experience a new birth just the same as your parents had to. And if you do not receive the new birth, you'll be left behind for the tribulation period. And you'll either have to give your life for the same message, or you will compromise your soul and be lost forever. And you'll still die. Oh yeah, there won't be any mercy. Mercy's over at that point. It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. Some of you want to claim the benefits of being a Christian without really being one. Especially the young men. The girls in this message, and I'm not just talking about the young men here. I'm talking about some young men I know in other churches as well. In fact, I'll say this, in other countries as well. But especially the young men. It seems the girls in this message suffer for their faith a lot more than you guys do. The girls stand out in the public just by the way that they dress and the hair that they wear. But they do it for God. And because they do it, they are stronger in their faith than the young men, because they have been put through the trials by fire, and you young men haven't. You young men, you don't have to suffer that way. You're not put on the spot daily like they are. People come up to them all the time and say stupid, hurtful things about the way they dress. You guys can go skiing, and you can enjoy yourselves, but let the girls go skiing, and the looks and the stares and the comments pour forth. They think you're crazy skiing in a long dress. And they let you and yet you young men don't even see the taunts. You don't get the taunts, you don't get the teardowns. And I will say this without hesitation, that I see in this message the young girls have a lot more character, godly character, than the young men in this message. Most of the girls in this message would never think of dating an unbeliever. And yet the young men run around like a bunch of dumb driven cattle with your tongues hanging out looking for the girls who are not believers. And I'll tell you why, because your testosterone's flying. You know that if you are attracted to a girl in this message, it's going to be a long, protracted thing. Because you yourself are not ready for marriage, but you want to have the benefits. And I'm talking about sex. And that's why you chase the girls that are outside the message. God knows your hearts. And yet the girls in this message wouldn't think of it. And if they did, they'd be called a slut. They'd be called some foul name. But why is it that it's a double standard? It's okay for the guys to chase the girls outside the message, but the girls, if they chase the boys outside the message, they're the slut, they're the whore. Come on! I'm talking to all of you boys in here, and those on tape, and those that'll see it on the website. I hope you young men understand that for every young man in this message, there's 2 to 3 girls in this message who are living a life, who are being raised to be good, godly wives and mothers. Girls you don't have to worry about running off. The history of this little church is replete with young men marrying some hooker and having not only marriage problems but having adultery in their marriages. But boy, they sure were good at one thing. And so you marry somebody because they're good at sex? And your heart is broken time and time again because you've got an unbelieving wife shacking up with some unbelieving fella? Well, it shows one thing. Your brains weren't up here. They were somewhere else. And that's pretty crude, but let me tell you the fact. Facts of life are facts of life. I'd like to have this meeting with just a young man. I could speak a little bit more vulgar to you to maybe get the point across, but I hope I don't have to. I hope your parents do. That's right. There are about 3 times as many girls in the message than there are young men. And yet most of the young men are off panting with their testosterone raging, and because they haven't had to suffer for their faith, they have no character. And as long as you parents give in to everything that junior wants, you can be sure of one thing: they never will develop Christian character. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, we read, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Who is him? He's the Word. Little Junior wants to run off and have a hot rod contest. That's Brother Branham's words, not mine. On Sunday, he said, "See, that's our church today." He said, "Little Sally's out in the bar someplace, because mother's out in the bars." In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, shall make you perfect." That means he'll make you mature. He'll establish and strengthen and settle you. And that's why most of the young men I see in this message are not mature. They are not mature. The girls are mature. I can look at some of the girls even in here. I see a real maturity. They're ready for marriage. But the young guys, you know why they're not mature? They don't suffer for their faith. And he said, after that you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. That means complete and mature. He'll make you established, and it'll strengthen you. Notice you must suffer before you can mature, before you can receive strength and become settled. And the word perfect means mature, and I'm sure that is the reason why most of the young men in this message are not as mature as the young women in the message, is because they have not suffered enough for their faith. If you don't put anything into it, you'll never get anything out of it. Because you get out of life what you put into it, you reap what you sow. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham said his purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. As Job said, he put strength in us. Job 23 and 6. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8 to 9. "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering, and so yours will be also. And I would like to add, if God's own Son had his character perfected by suffering, then how do you think your character will come some other way? You think it will? If you don't suffer, you never will mature. nor will you ever become stable. You'll always be chasing your tail around your legs or chasing your testosterone across the country, looking for a false hope. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering, that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for Him, would come to a place of perfection. And why did he want this? James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Notice he says, let patience have her perfect work. And what does a perfect work produce? One thing, contentment. That means you don't chase every skirt that you so desire to chase, but you sit back and you look for character, because you know that love and marriage are a lifelong commitment, and not just in this world, but in a world to come. How many of you parents want to go in a rapture and leave your kids behind? How many of you kids want to go in a rapture and leave your spouse to be behind, or leave your children behind? Then you better marry the right spouse. Unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. That's thus saith the Lord. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character cannot reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since He wants us to share even His throne on the same basis that He overcame and to sit down in His Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with Him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when He comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into His kingdom through much tribulation. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are with you, that are to try you, said Peter. That is what Peter said. It is strange that God wants to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering. No, sir. And we all have trials. We all have tried and chased. We're all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. We all must go through it. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't from God. We all want to be like Brother Branham, but are we willing to get beat around like he was? Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." That's from the Church Age book. It is thus saith the Lord. Brother Branham said, everything in that book is thus saith the Lord. He is despised and rejected of men. How? By turning him down, by esteeming him not, by looking elsewhere for your treasure, by saying no to him. And who is he? He is the Word. Today, men everywhere say no to him. They will not apply the token. They don't even want the token in their home. And yet it is their only assurance of a life full of joy and peace and contentment. Why was Jesus Christ despised and rejected of men? Because his presence requires inward purity. The religions of the world do not require inward anything, but merely external. The difference between true Christianity and other world religions is that the world religions, every one of them, demands an external performance. But the true Christianity doesn't even look at the outward, but looks first to the inner man. The world looks at conduct externally, while the true Christian looks at the source of conduct and deals with the source. In 1 Samuel, we read in chapter 16, verse 7, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." This makes Jesus Christ the Word unpopular today, as he was back then. He said in Matthew 23:25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is on the inside of the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Why is Christ the Word despised and rejected today, as he was 2,000 years ago? Because he demands repentance, which is a real change of the mind and heart. Repentance is taking sides with God against who? Against yourself. Repentance is ceasing to love and tolerate sin. Repentance is ceasing to excuse yourself of your sinful behavior and nature. Repentance is mourning before God in deep contrition because of your transgressions. That is why Jesus taught, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And that is why the same Holy Spirit today spoke to William Branham and said, repent or perish. Why is Christ despised and rejected today as he was 2,000 years ago? Because he preaches a gospel of self-denial. He does not want us indulging in self, nor does he want us exalting self. Even William Branham was rebuked by the angel of the Lord for telling a story to his that elevated himself and Daniel Boone to his son. And God rebuked him for it. Jesus said, if any man will come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And finally, how is Christ the Word despised and rejected of man? In many ways and in different manners. In both words and in actions, or lack of action. How do the young men despise him? By looking at girls in shorts and in pants and with cut hair and who are not born again Christians. And who are not believers in the end time message of God, the ingathering of God to do so. When Jesus said, if you even look at one in lust, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And Brother Branham said, "From God, does God ever change his mind?" He said, like a man choosing a wife to marry. Why, he's got to have faith in that woman. Now let me tell you something. Can you have faith in a woman who's fornicated? Or fornicated with you before marriage? Can you have faith in a woman who's fornicated with some other and then with you? I don't think so. He said, like a man choosing a wife to marry. Why? He's got to have faith in that woman. He marries her. He certainly is fixing himself for a lot of trouble. A couple of brothers in here that like to testify to you young men sometime. A lot of heartache. Good godly brothers, but they married the wrong woman. In fact, there's more than a couple. From the seal of God, Brother Bram said, Seth never went to the land of Nod to get his wife. God gave him a wife. But Cain, with the mark of the beast on him, went out and got him a wife from the land of Nod, and Seth took God's choice. Perfect type of the denominational church today, going out and taking in anything, but the true church of the living God, Christ's body, only takes what the Holy Ghost seals and perfects. God has said it in His church. We better be praying for these boys. From the leadership. He said, you have a choice of conduct. How do you conduct yourselves? That's up to you. You have a choice of wife. You go out and take a wife. You want to take a wife. You want to take one that's complementary to what you want, to your plan. You plan your future home to be. Could you imagine a Christian man going out and taking one of these modern Rickettas for a wife? See, could you imagine it? What's the man thinking about? What kind of a home is he going to have if he takes a striptease, a burlesque off the street out there somewhere, a street prostitute? Oh, you say, now wait a minute. How does she dress herself, see? She wears shorts and things. She's a street prostitute. Look. These women don't wear these clothes for themselves. They wear them because they want men to look at them. Oh, you say now, Brother Branham. Oh, them little old tight skirts. Look like you poured into it. Street prostitute. Jesus said, and whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart, then he's got to answer for that. And what does she do? She's presented herself, then who's guilty? They're both guilty. How do the girls despise and reject him? We fit you guys pretty hard. Let's look at the girls right now. How do the girls despise and reject him? By looking at the worldly fashions and thinking nothing is wrong with them. When God said, stay away from the things of the world. He said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not in your heart. By looking at the boys outside the message and having any thoughts of life together with someone who's not even a believer, when God said, be not yoked together with unbelief, and you say, maybe they will change. And he said, don't do it to begin with. from the ladies in church age. He said, now I know that you women don't set the styles. Hollywood does that. But listen, ladies, they still sell the goods. They still sell yard goods and sewing machines. You don't have to buy what's in the stores and then use that as an excuse. This is a deadly serious matter that I'm going into. Have you not read in the scripture that when a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart? And suppose you dress in such a way as to cause that. That makes you his partner in sin, even though you would be absolutely unaware of it, being a true virgin with no such desires, yet God holds you accountable and you will be judged. How many young people say, well, you know what, I know better, but you know, this person is special. This person, I know that they'll change when we're married. In the book of Jeremiah, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's a black man. Can he change it to be white? Well, I know Michael Jackson's tried to do it, but it just doesn't happen. It keeps coming back. Or can the leopard change his spots? Now listen to what he says here. Then how can they do good who are accustomed to doing evil? They're raised up evil. How are they going to change to be good? If God can't change their heart, how do you think you can? Well, I'm pretty good, you know. And, you know, I can love her. And that doesn't change a thing. And then you have one child, then you have two children, then you end up in divorce. Some of these young guys, yeah, we married them in this church because they were messing around, because they got the girl pregnant. We married them. Because you get a girl pregnant, you better marry her. The problem is they marry prostitutes. Some have left the church. Oh yeah, all those boys have left the church. And their women have left them, some of them, for other men. How'd you like to pour your heart and your love into a girl and find out that she's out there messing with somebody else? It'll break your heart. But you know what? You can't marry again. You're stuck. You better get the right one. You better have your focus right. It's a one-time proposition, guys. No excuses. You know better. Oh, well, where am I going to meet them? Listen, I used to be against those little camps because I saw what it is. But I'll tell you what. Go to them. If you want to meet a guy, if you want to meet a girl in the message, go ahead and go to those camps. They've got plenty of internet for believers. You don't have to go to the internet for unbelievers to meet some girl, to meet some guy. There's plenty of young people's websites and they have pictures of their friends and stuff like that. You can start moving in the circles of the message. We say, well, what if they don't believe what we do? They're being raised right, aren't they? If they're being raised that God sent a prophet, that's better than some girl that doesn't even know God exists. You're throwing your lives away. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? And how can they do good who are accustomed to doing evil? A evil tree cannot produce good fruit. And how do parents despise and reject him? By letting your children do things that you know are wrong while living under your roof. Brother Branham talked to Billy Paul. And he said, Billy Paul, you've got an option. Either you quit listening to that rock and roll music in the home, because I've tried to create an atmosphere here, or you move out. Billy Paul said, the worst decision I ever made in my life, I moved out. Tough love. But it works. How do parents despise and reject him? By letting your children do the things that you know are wrong while living under your roof. Look, if I had a son filled with testosterone and running about, I'd hospitalize him. I might go to jail for it. Or I'd tell him, you go, but you don't come back. Brother Branham asked Billy Paul, which way do you want it? This way or the back of my hand? Don't you know that you're held accountable for the actions of your children as long as they're living under your roof? Even the state laws will stand behind that. Your child takes your gun. Your child does something delinquent. You as a parent are held accountable. And Brother Branham said from the message, seed is not ever the shuck. He said, every man and woman, boy or girl in here has to go that way, and we will be accountable for what we do with the Word of God. From Hear Ye Him, he said, we'd never have juvenile delinquency. We never had juvenile delinquency until we had parent delinquency. You used to love to go to prayer meetings and pray till 12 and 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning and lay on the little old cottage floor somewhere under the Spirit of God. You used to love to pray all night long. But since you got television, you like to stay home and watch some old vulgar picture, Who Seems Lucy or Who Loves Lucy, or stay home from the prayer meeting. Something happened. Last week on Focus on the Family, they were talking about television. They said, Have you noticed that there isn't one male character on television who's a real man? The women are all the smart ones. The women are all the ones who got their act together. The men are all a bunch of wusses, a bunch of wimps. And that's the image that's portrayed. No wonder the young men are wusses today. No wonder the men don't have hair on their chest. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Brother Brown said, you want to know a man's character? Look at the knees. See if they're wore out from praying. That'll show you real character. From way to a fellowship, way to have fellowship, Brother Brown said, what brought on juvenile delinquency was parent delinquency, the parents failing to take care of the children. You know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. From the book of Joshua 24, verse 14, he said, now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And finally, how do the preachers despise and reject Him? Because when the finger goes out, there's three pointing back. By not preaching all the word, for fear that it might sting someone in the pews. You know, a man just wrote a book recently. It's called The Pagans in the Pews. But I think he got the title a little bit wrong. And someday I might preach it the way it should be preached, and that's The Pagans in the Pulpits Have Made the Pagans in the Pews. And I think it might be a real barn burner, but that is what God said we need. From God's servant Job, Brother Branham said, that's what's the matter tonight. Preachers has let the congregation get by with anything. They need a little child training. That's right. That's what's the matter with the world today. The reason they got so much in the natural juvenile delinquency is we need some child training. I think there's a lot of parent delinquency. My daddy, he really believed in child training. He had a switch laying up over the door and a razor strap hanging on the wall. And we knew what it meant. It's too bad we ever got away from that, isn't it? Yes, child training. We need preachers that'll preach the word. Tell us the truth about it. Tell us that we must be born again. And bring us on the basis of the shed blood to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All the good things that God's got for us. That's the fact, sir. There it is. That's the kind that you get the vitamins from. Might be a barn. Might be in a barn. Or a mission. But just so that you're getting fed is the main thing. And in closing, how do we despise and reject Him? Paul tells us in the book of Titus and Timothy, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, they profess that they know God. They call themselves Christians. But in works, they deny Him. See, their mouth says one thing. Their actions deny Him. They say no to Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. How do we despise them? We love ourselves too much. We're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How do you despise and reject Christ? You're disobedient to parents. You're incontinent. That means you can't contain yourself sexually. That's what it means. Incontinent. It means you cannot sexually hold back. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying. That's saying no to the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Where does it go to? Young men? It leads to sex, sex, sex on the mind. Creep into houses, led away and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. There we go. Finally, in 2 Timothy 4 and 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. How do we despise and reject him? We turn our ears away from the truth, and we turn toward fables. And in closing, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, seductive spirits, and doctrines of devils. How do we despise and reject him? By giving heed to seducing spirits, lustful spirits. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word today, believing, Lord, that your word is a sharp two-edged sword, cutting both coming and going. And yet, Lord, knowing that we need that shave today, we need to be shaved right down to the bare skin, Lord. We need to be shaved, Lord, to represent purity. And Father, we just pray that your divine presence would have cut out the unbelief in our hearts today, given us something to think about, Lord, and to chew on and to feed on. And Father, to not just to talk about, but to actually put into action. I pray, Father, the parents and the children would apply that token with a fervency they've never had before. And Lord, we just commit now this word that it might bring forth 100-fold, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.